this has been laid on my heart for a long time. I read the passage, which is Acts 8, 1-8, and it's really short. And in there, there's a little bit of a story about Philip. And I read that story, and I went, wait a second. This man is really fascinating, really interesting, so I'm going to cheat, and I'm going to break the rules about what I'm going to speak on. And so I'm going to speak on, yes, Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, but also I'm going to bring in more of the story of Philip from Acts 6 and Acts 21. To paint us a picture of a man of faith, integrity, and grit. And if I could retitle the service, I would title it A Man of Faith, Integrity, and Grit, but also he lived his life in radical obedience. And so my challenge for us today is just to consider, what is it like to live a life of radical obedience? And Philip teaches that to us in four very distinct lessons. Through the minimal verses that are in there, he teaches us a really powerful lesson. So I'm excited to dive in with you on that today. But to give us a summary, today's the last message of the Acts series that we're doing. We're only going through Acts 8. When you step into the rest of Acts, you start to learn about Paul and about his ministry. You learn about Peter and his ministry as well, but it really pivots towards a focus on Paul, becoming Paul, and the journey that he goes through and the carrying of the gospel through to the ends of the earth. And so what I want to talk about is how we got here today, dive into where we are as a church overall, those five tips, and then what we can do about those things, that the representation that Philip is of a person of faith. So first of all, if we step backward to the beginning of Acts, Jesus had just been resurrected, and obviously he gave himself for us, and this is a brand new thing. It's a brand new thing to everybody. It's only weeks after this has happened, and that the church of Acts is coming into place. It's a brand new thing. It's challenging a lot of people's beliefs. It's challenging the religious leaders' beliefs. There's a lot of things happening that's creating a bit of chaos and confusion and frustration and also challenges for the church of that time and the people of that time. The apostles are commissioned. In Acts 1:8, we read, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So we're told basically the outline of the book of Acts in that one verse of how the apostles and other teachers in the book of Acts are going to take the gospel out to the world so that you can hear the gospel in this church, so that I can hear the gospel in this church, and that our country has heard it because of this commission and the Holy Spirit working through those people, which is beautiful and absolutely amazing. Then the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the church begins to grow. The church begins to grow in earnest, in thousands of numbers of increasing people that are believing, which is also amazing if you think about it. We have this ragtag group of 12 people that start to share the gospel, and then thousands and thousands come to know Christ through a simple message of the good news of Jesus' resurrection, forgiveness of our sins, which I find to be really a beautiful and amazing thing. But in the midst of that, there's religious uprising, and it's creating chaos and persecution. So there's these religious leaders that are essentially jealous that their authority is being questioned. Their way of living, their way of religion is being questioned. And this is starting to turn into persecution, starting to turn into conversations that are pretty uncomfortable. And then ultimately, we learn of Stephen's stoning, right? Taking it to the extreme where someone is murdered for their faith. The church is growing, and it's a loving and giving church. We learn of Barnabas and him giving his property to the church. And there's an exchange of everything amongst the peoples of the church. They're having fellowship. They're enjoying prayer together. Beautiful things are happening. Yet Ananias and Sapphira choose to hold back and lie to the Holy Spirit, and they're killed on the spot. I got to give that message a few weeks ago, and I mean, you talk about a severe punishment, but God is disciplining the church while it's growing. And then, of course, you have the conflict between the Samaritan Jews and then the Jews, the other Jews, and so now we have racism and favoritism and a lot of conflict happening within the church. Okay, so this is what's happening in the midst of Philip beginning his ministry. And it's a lot of confusion, it's a lot of chaos, and it's a lot of things that are happening that are very uncomfortable. But what I want to say, and if there's anything you remember from this message, it's this one sentence. And if you write this down, this is all you get, you win today. because it is the point. In the midst of the conflict, confusion, and chaos, the Holy Spirit is still in control. Right? We have all this craziness happening in the church. It's growing like crazy. People are being murdered for their faith. People are being scattered because ultimately we read that Stephen is killed and Paul is breathing, or Saul is basically persecuting and chasing people out of their homes because of their faith. We don't experience that in today's church, at least not in this country. But there is some severe things happening. And yet, in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit is still in control. And he's a part of it, doing some of this intentionally, because the Great Commission, or not the Great Commission, but what they're commissioned to do is to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we'll see in this message today that that is already happening, that this commission is already happening. Because the Holy Spirit wants it to happen, it's going to happen. We can't stop it, so why not join it? And I think that that is exactly what Philip and these other church leaders have done, and we also can do. So for me, there's a struggle here, because yes, I believe that God is in the midst of all the chaos and the struggles and the challenges, but how do I obey God when there is confusion and conflict in my life circumstances, and he doesn't seem to be answering? Have you ever asked that question of yourself, or a similar question? Raise your hand if you've experienced a similar question to this. God, what are you doing? I'm confused. And you might even be frustrated with God, in conflict with him, which he can handle, by the way. No big deal. Two stories. When my wife and I decided to move here, it took me about 6 months to make that decision. She was in support of either decision I was going to make. One was to move to the Visalia area and become a farmer with my dad, or move up here. And I think most of you have heard the story, but I'm going to give a different angle on it. I spent a ton of time praying about this. And I would be leaving the thing that I loved, which was ministering and mentoring young men and supporting them, helping them get their lives on track. I loved it. It was absolutely amazing. But I knew that we needed to raise our kids, or we wanted to raise our kids in a context where the grandparents were close. And so we ended up choosing to move up here to be close to my wife's parents, because I didn't want to become a farmer. So we moved up here, and then I spent the next, 3 months living, or we lived with her parents, which was great. That was not a problem at all. But I applied to 50 jobs, not 15, 50. And I had run an organization and doubled the revenue of the organization. I had been in leadership for 10 years. I had management experience. I had all these experiences. And I'm going, God, why am I not even giving an interview? What is happening? What are you doing? Maybe there were some cuss words over the course of time as I was praying and asking God, what are you up to? What are you doing? So I ended up getting 2 interviews. And one of them was for like a shoe shop or something. I can't remember. I was desperate. No, like, I'm not trying to offend anybody by saying interviewing for a shoe position is not a good job. Just for me, it would not have been a good fit. So that one didn't play out. They didn't even want me, which also made me mad. Then a senior living place said, hey, we'll bring you on board. So I worked for them for, I think it was 6 months. And I learned a lot about corporate world. I learned what it is to not, what poor leadership is. I had been very fortunately mentored and led by a man of God who truly loved Jesus, who truly loved me, and mentored me every single week and helped me to know the Lord. Beautiful, right? And then I came into this corporate environment where, for them, it was money. That's it. It was money. It wasn't the people that we were taking care of. It wasn't the people that were living there. It was money. I'm still mad about it. Because they mistreated us as employees, and they definitely mistreated the residents of that facility. I will not out the facility, but some of you know who they are. They are happen to be in this town. But I learned a lot from that. And there was a lot of pain that I went through emotionally, but also physically. My body broke down because of the stress. My feet, there was times where it was difficult for me to walk because I was so stressed and frustrated by the way that I was treated, by the way the residents were treated, and by the way the employees were treated by the upper management. We were labeled as idiots and incompetent constantly by these folks. It's terrible. That's what the COO labeled us as. I'm like, what are you doing? Why would you treat us that way? So needless to say, I quit. First job I ever quit under duress. You know, I've stepped away from jobs because it was time of transition, but I just quit. But in that, God taught me a lot about corporate life. He taught me a lot about not pursuing that pattern and opened the door to jump into HR at Christ the King in Bellingham. So I worked there for a bit and I learned a lot. So in the midst of that confusion, conflict, and chaos, God was in it. He was in it and he was teaching me, and those lessons are still with me and a part of who I am now. Fast forward, I open my own business and run it for 7.5 years. It starts to be super successful. And I'm going, awesome, God, now I'm going to support my family. My wife quits her job, and now she's staying at home, and I'm running the business. And this is like our dream. This is what we wanted to do. A year and a half or so into that, our savings is being eaten away. I'm super stressed again. I'm going, God, why aren't you bringing me clients? What's going on? I'm reaching out. I'm putting all these efforts in. Long story short, God had something else in mind. And he was in the middle of the chaos and the confusion and the conflict in my heart with him. And I remember laying on my couch. Gosh, this was probably just about 2 years ago. Who knows? Maybe it was 2 years today. But I remember laying on that couch for 45 minutes, whisper yelling. Have you ever whisper yelled at God before? My kids were asleep, it was 4 something in the morning, my wife was asleep, and I'm whisper yelling at God, like, what are you doing? Once again, some cuss words are coming out. And I'm, what are you doing, God? Why aren't you answering my prayers? I've been praying for years for you to do this and this and this and this and this. And he quiets my heart, and I don't think I got a word from him necessarily, but he quieted my heart. And then within just a few weeks of that, Carrie got a job, and I got a job. And now I'm in a position that I love with leadership over a bunch of people, and I have more clients than I've ever had in my life, and I get to do what I love most. God was in the midst of the chaos and the craziness of that for me too. So I could stop the message right now, but I want to say to you that he is also in the midst of the conflict and the chaos and the confusion of your life. No matter what you're experiencing right now, if you're in the middle of that, he's in it. Maybe you're experiencing calm right now. You're in a great place of calm, and God has brought that calmness in your life. He is in the calm, too. I don't want to only focus on the negative side. So let's talk about what's going on in the church. You heard my story and what was going on with me and what's going on with me now. Let's talk about what's going on in the church today. And I'm referring to our church, and I'm referring to the body of believers, and I'm referring to the church universal. So right now, in our culture, people rejecting the gospel. When you try to share the gospel with somebody, there's a lot of rejection. You could see it on videos. You can experience it personally. People are very resistant. And that's okay. But what's not okay is the church is rejecting the gospel. We're in the middle of, not our church, but we're in the middle of churches in the U.S., I can't speak for other countries, that are rejecting the gospel. They are not preaching the gospel. They're preaching something that's I almost used a bad word. They're using something that is not the gospel. You know, some people call it prosperity. Some people call it just flat-out entertainment. I watched this clip of this church that was, you know, 15 times as big as this place, which is fine. But they had these lines, these cables, that people were zipping in on with guitars as they're flying in the air playing Christmas songs. Now, that's super entertaining, right? Like, it's kind of cool, but that's a concert, not a church service, in my opinion. Maybe other people disagree. But this is distracting from what the truth of the gospel is, which is Jesus Christ loves you and he died for your sins. That's what the gospel is. And they're perverting it, in my opinion. We live in a culture of good is bad and bad is good in myriads of ways. We live in a culture and in a church at times where trusting ourselves for provision and wisdom instead of trusting the Holy Spirit. Our world is focused on ourselves and the me monster. It's all about me, me, I, me. Have you ever had that experience with someone where it's just about them? Oh, or maybe you did it when you're laying on your couch at 4 a.m. and you're mad at God. Just maybe that's what I was doing. I'm not sure. There's anxiety and worry is ravaging the church. There are so many folks that are believers that anxiety and worry is ravaging their lives. And some of that is, I think, spiritual attack, and some of it is circumstances, and that is not okay. And I know that the Spirit is in that, but that is one of those things that's happening to the church today. Jealousy and envy of other people in our culture, but also in our church. mindlessness and distraction. I talked about this last time, you know, the doom scrolling. I'm way better than when we talked last. And then, of course, there's the love of money and entertainment. So, pretty dire circumstances, right? It seems pretty ugly. So when we find ourselves in a place of conflict, confusion, or chaos, are we trusting that the Holy Spirit is in control? Sometimes would be my answer. That's just the truth. Sometimes. Not always. But I would love to shift our hearts today towards, let's just say, most of the time, that we're trusting the Holy Spirit is in control. And if he's in control, everything's going to be okay. And that doesn't mean that we're going to be healed. That doesn't mean that the sickness is going to go away. That doesn't mean that the finances are going to change. That doesn't mean that the relationship is going to get better. It doesn't mean that. It just means that the Holy Spirit is in control and that you can trust the Holy Spirit is doing what is exactly right for you and is what is exactly right for his plan. And that's hard to trust. But I think when people were being persecuted and kicked out of their homes in the Church of Acts, they needed to trust that because they were losing their home. Some of them were losing family members to jail and to prison because of their faith. But they were still trusting that the Holy Spirit's in control. So God is still in control and has given us examples to follow in his word. God is still leading. What I want to share with you about is Philip the Evangelist, who is a man of faith, integrity, and grit. In the book of Acts, we get glimpses of a man of faith that the Holy Spirit used in mighty ways because Philip knew God was in control, and he could be obedient and trust God in the midst of the confusion and challenges of the early church, which again, I outlined. We're talking some really complex, scary situations that he's in. Philip demonstrates to us what it is to be a person of faith, integrity, and grit. So on this Father's Day, and as I wrap up this series on Acts, God has put on my heart this message. This man exemplifies what it is to be radically obedient in all aspects of life to the leading of the Holy Spirit in the midst of conflict, confusion, and chaos. To me, Philip is a model of all believers and fathers to follow. So, I love alliteration or things that sound like alliteration. I've already done it a few times in this message, if you haven't caught it. Lots of C's, and now we're on to the F sound. So, Philip's 4. Be spiritually mature and humble. He shows up in that way. Love others and share the truth. Be radically obedient and adaptable. And disciple and lead effectively. This is the life of Philip in 3 sections of the book of Acts. It's amazing what God is revealing through this man in just a few sections of Scripture. So first of all, spiritual, mature, and humility. Serving the church with humility. Oh, that's hard to read. All right, so in Acts 6, 1-4, we get introduced to Philip. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, can't say that name, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. Okay, so we get introduced to Philip. Philip is a leader in the church, in the early church. And he's trusted with the food. He's trusted with the relationships with these widows. He's trusted to lead the church in general. He is, it says, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. So we already know that this is a man of integrity. We already know this is a man that's willing to serve. He's willing to be in a position where he's, quote, waiting on tables. Right? So there's a lot of humility in this man. And there's a lot of trust. They trust him. We know that he's full of integrity because he could easily pilfer from the food. He could easily easily play favorites. And so we're introduced to a man that has great character and doesn't care what position he's in. He's just willing to serve. And when I look around this room, I've seen all of you be in that position. We've got everyone in here is a volunteer. It's really remarkable. I look across the room, and everybody here is a volunteer in this church in some way, shape, or form, or has been. That is amazing. So then we get Philip is in a position that didn't, but it didn't change his purpose, right? Philip's position at this time in his story is one of service and hidden, just hidden. He's not on display for the most part, but just because he's in that role doesn't mean his purpose has changed. And I think in our lives we experience that. We experience these different positions in life where we're not on display, or nobody knows the sacrifice. Nobody knows the work we've put into it. But that doesn't change your purpose. God is still using you, and he's still in it. His Holy Spirit is still working through you and using you. So maybe you're in a season where what you're doing is a little hidden, and you're great with that. Or maybe you're in a season where what you're doing is hidden, and you wish people would recognize it. And that's not selfishness or ego or pride. It's just we need encouragement from time to time. But just know that God sees you, the Holy Spirit sees you, he's working in you and through you, and whatever position you're in life and in circumstances, it doesn't change your purpose. God will use you and is using you, and you can trust that. So then we learn Philip is loving others and sharing the truth. He has boundary-crossing love, and he shares the gospel with huge, huge courage. We're going to read in Acts 4 to 13, 8, 4 to 13. Philip is deeply connected with the Holy Spirit. God works miracles through him, and people come to Christ through his ministry, and he brings great joy. So we read that. This is all in the light of Saul having just, how do you say it? Ordered the killing of Stephen. So the church, once again, is being persecuted and attacked. And Philip goes out in the midst of this, in the great persecution of the church at the time, and he goes after it. And Saul approved of their killing him being Stephen. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Everybody is literally running for their lives at this time. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. So this isn't a passive thing. This is an active pursuit of destroying the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. This would be somebody knocking on your door this afternoon, getting you in handcuffs and throwing you in jail because you love Jesus, you came to church, and you shared the gospel over the course of this last week, couple weeks. Can you imagine that knock on the door, how terrifying that is? And these people, they're running away. They're running for their lives, quite literally. And the Holy Spirit is spreading the church. In the midst of this chaos, the Holy Spirit is spreading the church. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They didn't just run and hide. They, despite sharing of the word, they continued to share it with other people, knowing they were going to be persecuted for it, knowing they could be killed for it or at least imprisoned for it. They continued to share the word. And Philip happened to be one of them. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So what I want to point out here is that Samaria, we don't have anything like this in our city or close to us. But the Samaritans are people that, they were not liked. They were avoided. They were seen as half-breeds or second-class citizens or worse. But Philip went to them. He included them. He didn't hold back. He was crossing boundaries of discomfort that nobody else really wanted to cross. He was willing to go and speak to them and share the truth. Because everybody deserves to hear the truth of the gospel, right? Amen? He wasn't afraid. He pursued it anyway. And he went and shared the truth with them. And what's amazing is the Holy Spirit worked through him in ways to demonstrate not Philip's power, but the power of the Holy Spirit by removing unholy spirits, removing demons, and healing the lame. God was confirming his ministry. God was confirming his power through Philip. And of course, through that came great joy. And then along came someone that I find this fascinating. This is another part of Philip's story that shows his inclusion and shows his ability to understand other people's hearts. It says, now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is rightly called the great power of God. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. People wanted someone to follow, and they started following Philip, thinking he was powerful, he was the great power of God. But then, you know what happened? They saw the true God. They saw what it is to believe in the true God. And they saw what that true power is. And they switched allegiance. They understood the difference, because there is a big difference. And so did Philip. I'm sorry, and so did Simon. He chose to believe. He went from me, 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 me. Remember that me monster I brought up? He went from me, me. I want all the attention. It's my ego. It's my situation. And determined to follow God instead. Now, later we read that he still struggled with sin. And Simon tries to buy the gift of the giving of the Holy Spirit. And Peter rebukes him like crazy. But I want to believe, and it seems like it in Scripture, that Simon truly had a heart that was changing and was repentant and was moving towards God, which we know was through Philip's message, through the gospel being taught to Simon by Philip, because Philip discipled him. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere. So while Simon is following Philip, Philip is discipling him and teaching him what it is to be man of God. And so we learn that Philip doesn't just share the gospel. He is a man that supports and helps others to know what it is to love Jesus. Then we learn more about Philip and his radical obedience and adaptability. His willingness to trust and obey God no matter the circumstances is absolutely amazing. In Acts 26 to 40, we learn of the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So I'm going to read it to you because I find it to be an amazing story. Both from top to bottom, this story of how God uses one man to do amazing things, to get the gospel to the ends of the earth, is just remarkable. So it says, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, okay, first of all, has an angel of the Lord ever spoken to any of you? Raise your hand if the angel of the Lord has spoken to you before. Yes, I will have a conversation with you because I want to know what that's like. This is amazing. The angel of the Lord says, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. How does Philip respond? I know there's no copy up there. He responds by starting out. He doesn't wait. He doesn't ask God questions. He doesn't and haw about it. He just goes. Radical obedience. He has no idea what he's stepping into, but he just goes. So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candake, the queen of Ethiopia. Candake is a title for the queen of Ethiopia, which is near Egypt. So this is we're getting to the ends of the earth now, the ends of the known earth at this point in the story that Philip gets to be a part of. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk beside the carriage. What did Philip do? I know you can't see it, but if you're reading along, you would know that he ran. He didn't, all right, see what happens. He hustled. He ran. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. By the way, I love the timing of this. Isaiah 53 is a great passage for Jewish believers or for Jewish people to read that passage to them to help them understand that Jesus really is the Messiah. Perfect timing, right? The Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" So just imagine the chariot's going along, and Philip is talking to this man up in the chariot, right? He's walking alongside as this conversation is happening. The man replied, "How can I unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. So now Philip climbs in, and he's sitting with this high-level official who's going to have direct access to the leader of Ethiopia and all these other people. The Holy Spirit is still at work. He's moving in mighty ways in this story. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Who is this about? What is that passage? Who is this passage about? Jesus. It just so happens that the eunuch is reading aloud. The Holy Spirit tells Philip to go over there. Philip runs. He gets there just in time to hear the man reading this. And it happens to be about Jesus. You talk about an awesome entry point, an easy way to get in there and share the truth. I believe that for each of you in this room, God has those doors open for you in your life with other people that you know. He's opened those doors. There's these little cracks and openings of opportunity for you to share the truth of the gospel with other people. It can be your own story, your testimony to other people. Maybe it's just a passage, a verse that's important to you, or maybe it's just an offering of prayer, which is really what Philip does through the rest of the story. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" I could just hear the excitement in the eunuch's voice. So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Philip was prepared, right? He was prepared. He knew the story. He knew the gospel. He knew the history there. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" So he ordered the carriage to be stopped, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. So we're going to talk about that in a minute. This man was committed already, and Philip's like, "Yeah, let's do it. You believe, let's go for it. Let's baptize you. Let's make a public proclamation of your faith." And so they did it. Philip went for it. That's being adaptable. That's radical faith. Let's go for it. The eunuch was ready, and Philip was ready to support that. Radical, obedient, adaptable faith. That's what God wants for us. And he empowers us to be like that through his Spirit. And I'm going to talk about the ways in which he does that in a moment. Okay, then, oh man, this is amazing. Meanwhile, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Here's a challenge, right? How often when I'm interacting with other people, when I walk away from the interaction, are they rejoicing? He's rejoicing, the eunuch's rejoicing, of course, because of his salvation. I get that. But the Spirit is in me and can touch people's lives in a way that when I walk away from them, I hope and my heart is that they are rejoicing. Because they got to experience just a little bit of the Holy Spirit through me. Not because I'm special or anything, but because the Holy Spirit is amazing. He's working in me to support them in their confusion, their chaos, and their challenges, right? That he can move through me in that way. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. Anybody notice the funky thing that happened at the end of this passage? What happened here? Philip was teleported. He was teleported, which is crazy. Anybody been teleported? Anybody experienced that? That would be cool. I think there's been times in my life that I've wanted to be teleported out of a situation, that's for sure. My point here about him being teleported is, first of all, the Holy Spirit can do unbelievable things, and this really is one of those unbelievable, impossible things. But bringing it back to earth, Philip was willing to adapt to that situation, and he went along into every town along the way and shared the gospel. So he just continued. He adapted to how the Holy Spirit led him, and he spread the gospel in those areas. And we can do the same. We can adapt to whatever Jesus brings to our lives and continue to be a witness for him. And it doesn't have to necessarily be standing up on a stage or holding a sign in public. It can just be very intentional conversations with friends, family members, and people that you happen to run into, coworkers, etc. And then he eventually comes to Caesarea, which we're going to get to again in a moment. Caesarea, we're getting farther and farther to the ends of the earth, right? So the Holy Spirit continues to be working. All right, so now we learn of Philip as a discipler and leader. Philip leads in the church and in the home. We've learned about him leading in the church as a humble servant. It's not very, most people didn't know what he was doing. He had that integrity. People trusted him as he helped the widows with the food situation. And then we learn of him leading the church by sharing the truth and being a witness and also consistently leading others like Simon. Right? And then he settles. He settles down, and instead of being an itinerant preacher where he's traveling from here to there, he settles in Caesarea. And he's there for a number of years, and we read that in this next passage. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea. So we, let me make sure I get these names right. We is somewhere. I remember. It's Paul, right? He's been converted now. It's Gaius and Aristarchus. Those are the three people that it's referring to when it says we. This is Paul talking now. Leaving the next day, we, those three, reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist. So Philip now has a home, and he is spending his life now, and has a life now in Caesarea, and he's sharing the truth with people there. Philip the evangelist, one of the seven, he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Okay, so there's all kinds of beautiful truth here too. First of all, he's settled in and he has a home, and now he's being a witness in that place. And he has a reputation as being the evangelist, so we know he's continued to share the truth with those in that town. And he's trusted still. He still is someone that these other leaders of the church, Paul, Gaius, and Aristarchus, would come and stay with. I don't know how long they stayed with him, but he was trustworthy enough to live with them for a little while at least. When I was reading this passage, I thought, can you imagine the conversations at that time between Paul and Philip? Because Paul was persecuting Philip just a couple years earlier. Paul was ravaging the church, and we learned that Philip can forgive because he lets this man who was murdering Philip's fellow believers come into his home and stay with him. That's some forgiveness, friends. That's some forgiveness. I'm sure Philip knew people that Paul put into jail, or Saul at the time put into jail. But he forgave them. And they lived there. And I don't know what the conversations were like. I don't know how long they were there, but at least there was a part of a day that they were there together and had conversations, and Philip demonstrated forgiveness for such a severe thing. And then the last part here about Philip's character. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. To me, that implies believing daughters. Believing daughters that love Jesus and they're living out their gifts that the Holy Spirit gave them, which would be prophecy. I read that and I began to cry a little bit because I happen to have three daughters. And for me, my goal with my daughters, I may have said this before, but my goal with my daughters is three things. That they love God, that they love Jesus, and that they love learning. And if they can move out of my home and those three things have been achieved, I am winning as a dad. And I believe that Philip won as a dad. He has daughters that, to me, when you kind of peer underneath the surface, I'm interpreting here a bit, but that love Jesus, and they were using their gifts for his kingdom. That's what I want for my kids. And for the fathers in this room, I know that you want that type of thing for your daughters and sons as well. You want your kids to love God, love others, and maybe love learning too. And to use their gifts to glorify him. Philip did that. That's awesome. And we get this in one verse. The Holy Spirit does such amazing things when you dive into Scripture and you allow it to speak to you in amazing ways, in powerful ways. Okay, great. So this man lived an amazing life, the glimpse that we get of it. But so have you and so can you. The things that I highlighted about his life is nothing special, actually. It's really not. And here it is. God will help you be spiritually mature with humility. That's what Philip was, spiritually mature and humble. That's it. Every one of you can be that and are growing in that way. The Lord will empower you to love the difficult and share the truth with all people. That's all Philip did. He loved the difficult and those that aren't that difficult. And he shared the truth with everybody that he got in contact with. Maybe not instantly, maybe it was relationship over time. But it seems to me that he was someone that shared the truth consistently. And so can you. The Holy Spirit, the Lord will empower you to do that. The Holy Spirit will guide you to trust and obey in any circumstances. When we lean in to the Holy Spirit, and we run when he asks us to, we pursue that radical obedience. He will guide you, no matter the circumstance, even if the circumstances aren't great and they don't turn out the way that we want them to. You can trust and obey. You can trust him and know that obedience to him is the best, regardless of circumstance. Fourth, God will teach you how to lead and disciple in the home and in the church. How does he teach you? Scripture. Fellowship with other people, messages, all kinds of ways. It's there. All these things that Philip showed up as, you are showing up as and can show up as. Nothing special about Philip, really. So I don't want to make you think that Philip is this exclusive, special leader of the church. He's not. He's just highlighted in Scripture, and I'm highlighting him. But these are the things that you have access to and are accessing even now. I hope that's an encouragement to you. So my question for you is, how will you respond? I want you to think about the challenges and conflict that you're in the middle of, the confusion that you may be experiencing right now, the chaos, and even the calm. Maybe you're in a place where your life is calm. Awesome. So in the midst of the conflict, confusion, chaos, and even in the calm, I challenge you to be radically obedient to his leading. And what was Philip's first demonstration that we know of radical obedience? Remember what it was? It was very simple. You can share. If anybody can remember, go ahead and speak up. It was a very simple thing he did. He went. He got up. That's it. He got up. He walked. And then later, there's another request, and he ran. But that's it. He got up. He heard what he was supposed to do. And maybe you hear what you're supposed to do through Scripture. Maybe you get a word from God, or maybe someone says something to you that's from God. Just go. That's it. That's radical obedience. Go. Simple as that. So I want to close us with a prayer, if the worship team can come up. First, I want you to imagine if we were a body of believers who led our lives in this way, in that radical obedience, in the midst of the confusion, chaos, and challenges, and the calm moments, that we would choose to trust and remember that the Holy Spirit is still in control. Imagine a church that does that, that always has in mind that Jesus got this. The Holy Spirit has us. He is in us. He is working through us. And we can trust him. So you can read the passage or the prayer with me, or you can close your eyes. But I want to encourage you to, can you read it? Is it big enough? Yeah. I want to encourage you to pray this prayer from your heart. It's just a prayer I wrote. It's not anything special. So make it special as you pray to God from your heart. Jesus, thank you that you are in me and I am in you. I choose to be radically obedient to the leading of your Holy Spirit. knowing the Holy Spirit is in the conflict, confusion, and chaos, and the calm of my life. Through all of this, I know and choose to believe He is in control. Because of this, I know there is no better place for me to be than with You. I choose to trust and obey You. Amen.